Second only to Jerusalem, Babylon plays one of the most prominent roles as a city in Bible scripture. And as in the case of Jerusalem, it is unique in that it plays both a literal and a symbolic role. The question of what exactly Babylon represents in the symbolic sense has been a subject of discussion and debate for centuries. But I'm convinced that the further we get in history, the clearer questions of prophecy and Bible symbolism become. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we read the dramatic account of two opposing kingdoms. On the one hand is the kingdom of God, founded on righteousness and truth, and on the other we find the kingdom of man, which is built on self-deification and rebellion against the divine order. Ultimately, it's about the will of God versus the will of man, the order of God versus the order of man. And in order to understand this conflict, though, we need to understand the two players in it, Jerusalem and Babylon. Both players are shrouded with a great deal of misunderstanding thanks to denominational and eschatological assumptions. But if we take the time to examine Babylon from both a historical and a biblical perspective, a clear picture starts to fall into place. And once that happens, we can better understand the bearing both cities have on our lives today. So let's take a look at Babylon, starting at the very beginning, at the origins of Babylon. After the flood, also known as the Great Deluge, Noah's youngest son, Ham, went on to have three sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now, Cush was the oldest of the four brothers, and so he carried his father's birthright on to his own son, Nimrod. And about Nimrod, Genesis 10:8-9 says this, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now what's interesting about this is that the Septuagint words this passage as follows, "And Chus begot Nebrod. He began to be a giant upon the earth. He was a giant hunter before the Lord God. Therefore they say, as Nebrod the giant hunter before the Lord." Now what's interesting about this is that many take this passage to mean that Nimrod wasn't just a hunter of animals, but a man who preyed on other men, like a lion hunting sheep. Before the Lord has also been understood to mean against the Lord, as the Greek word in the Septuagint, before, or enantion, the Lord, is also found elsewhere to indicate opposition, such as in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, which reads, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to," or the Greek, "entantion, all men." Now here's what Matthew Henry has to say about Nimrod. 1. Some think he did good with his hunting, served his country by ridding it of the wild beasts which infested it, and so insinuated himself into the affections of his neighbors, and got to be their prince. Those that exercise authority either are, or at least would be called, benefactors. Luke 22, verse 25. 2. Others think that under pretense of hunting, he gathered men under his command in pursuit of another game he had to play, which was to make himself master of the country and to bring them into subjection. He was a mighty hunter, that is, he was a violent invader of his neighbors' rights and properties, and a persecutor of innocent men, carrying all before him and endeavoring to make all his own by force and violence. He thought himself a mighty prince, but before the Lord, that is, in God's account, he was but a mighty hunter. Note, great conquerors are but great hunters. Alexander and Caesar would not make such a figure in scripture history as they do in common history. The former is represented in prophecy, but as a he-goat pushing, Daniel 8, verse 5. Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord, so the Septuagint. That is, one, he set up idolatry, as Jeroboam did, for the confirming of his usurped dominion, that he might set up a new government. He set up a new religion upon the ruin of the primitive constitution of both. Babel was the mother of harlots. Or, two, he carried on his oppression and violence in defiance of God himself, daring heaven with his impieties, as if he and his huntsmen could outbrave the Almighty, and were a match for the Lord of hosts and all his armies. As if it were a small thing to weary men, he thinks to weary my God also. Isaiah 7, verse 13. So in other words, Genesis 10, verse 9 could be taken to mean that he was mighty in his opposition to and defiance of God. And I think that's appropriate because we read in the next verse that he founded Babel, which is just another way of saying Babylon, and Babylon went on in biblical writings to represent the ultimate defiance of God. Nimrod was responsible for founding the first human government, the first empire to rule over other men. Nimrod founded what we call the state. Whereas up to that point, people lived in familial governmental structures with family fathers and elders as the leaders of each clan, just as God set up with Adam, now all that was irrelevant because Nimrod stripped families of their autonomy under God and brought them all into a governmental fold of his own making, in which he made the laws, he controlled their lives, he became the overarching ruler. Up to that point, only God had held that kind of authority. Nimrod was the first to try to seize that mantle from God and force himself onto people. Nimrod tried to become God himself through the founding of his empire in Shinar. I also want to reread what Matthew Henry says here. He set up idolatry, as Jeroboam did, for the confirming of his usurped dominion, that he might set up a new government. He set up a new religion upon the ruin of the primitive constitution of both. He found it necessary to create his own religion so that he could confirm or legitimize his dominion. He absolutely had to do this. Prior to this point, there had been, as far as we can tell from the Bible account at any rate, only one God, the God of Adam, the one true God, who had established the family-based system of authority. But along with this new system, Nimrod absolutely had to create a new system of worship with entirely new gods. New government needs new gods. As I've always said, you can't separate government from religion, no matter how loudly the separation of church and state people might scream. Government is a religious institution, through and through. It's interesting to note, too, that the first time we read of idols and false gods is when we read of Rachel stealing her father Laban's idols when she and her sister Leah left with Jacob. Remember, Laban was related to Abraham, his great-nephew. That makes Abraham's father, Terah, Laban's great-grandfather through Abraham's brother Nahor. Now, why is this important? Let's read Genesis 11, verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is just another term for Babylon, in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, and settled there. Now in Genesis 12:1, God commands Abram to leave Haran. And then when Abraham's grandson Jacob flees Esau, he goes to stay with Laban, who is still in Haran. And when Jacob escapes from Laban with Rachel and Leah, Rachel steals her father's idols. Now, where did those idols come from? Well, according to the book of Jasher, Terah served as an officer in Nimrod's army and served idols. So when Terah left Ur, it would stand to reason that those idols would have come with him. And since Abraham was a godly man, Terah would most likely have passed those idols down to his son Bethuel, who would have passed them down to his son Nahor, who would have passed them on to Laban. In other words, just as the first biblical mention of empire is Nimrod founding Babylon, so is the first biblical mention of idols, most likely referring to idols created by Nimrod. Nimrod is therefore simultaneously the father of not only the state, but also of a false religion, which by default, as Matthew Henry points out, indeed makes Babylon the mother of harlots, because God uses the word harlots to describe his people who go after false gods. And as I pointed out, it only makes sense. Nimrod absolutely had to create a new religion because without it, he had no way of legitimizing his new governmental system in the eyes of the people. So to summarize, God established Adamic man to live in a family-centric pastoral system directly under his rulership and guidance, but Nimrod created Babylon, the first manifestation of the state, in direct rebellion against God and, by necessity, also created false religion. And this set off the ages-old conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of men. In the next installment, we'll go a little deeper into this conflict and dig a bit further into the nature of Babylon.